Good morning, church. It's great to be with you once again, and what a beautiful day it's already been in God's presence. I'm excited once again to bring you the word of the Lord, and so please, if you will, turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, to Luke chapter 9. What a wonderful chapter this has been. What is the kingdom? And what is discipleship? What does it really cost to follow Jesus? And how urgent is his call? These aren't abstract questions. They're the very questions Luke places before us in this pivotal chapter. By this point in Luke's gospel, the disciples have seen a visible preview of the glory of Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. They watched his face change and his clothes become dazzling white. The kingdom is seen in the king's glory. And yet immediately after revealing his glory, Jesus teaches them again that he must suffer, be rejected by the religious leaders, be killed, and on the third day be raised. And then he turns to his disciples and to us and says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So in Luke 9, the kingdom is not only seen in the king's radiant glory on the mountain, it's also seen in the king's road of suffering. And it's seen in the call to follow him down that road. The kingdom reveals both who Jesus is and what it means to belong to him. And that brings us to the final section of this important chapter, Luke 9, verses 57 to 62. In this passage, Jesus gives three unforgettable pictures of the radical, urgent, and uncompromising nature of true discipleship. As we prepare to hear God's word, remember that these are not merely historical conversations. Jesus is not simply interacting with three unnamed men on a dusty road 2,000 years ago. He is confronting the human heart. He is calling us to see who he is, to see the urgency of his kingdom, and to respond. So let's give our careful attention now to Luke 9, beginning at verse 57, and I'd ask the congregation to please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll be reading from the ESV this morning, and I remind you, this is the word of the living God. Hear it with faith. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you once again for your word and your spirit and for a revelation of your kingdom. Lord, this text can sound confusing and difficult for us. And we ask now that you give us understanding. We want to understand your word. But not just understanding, Lord, transform us according to the truth of your word and by the power of your spirit, that we may have undivided hearts. Help me now to preach this word in the name of your son, Jesus, I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is The Cost of True Discipleship. A few verses earlier, in verse 51, Luke begins a new narrative and introduces what becomes the longest section of the entire gospel. Luke writes, "When the days drew near for him," meaning Christ, "to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem." To set one's face is a Hebrew saying that means resolve and determination. And from this point forward, for the next 10 chapters, Jesus is presented as a man on a mission. He's moving steadily, deliberately, and obediently toward Jerusalem, where he will suffer, die, rise, and be taken up in his ascension. So verse 51 is a hinge, a pivot point in Luke's gospel. It marks the beginning of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, the journey where the king moves steadily toward the cross. And immediately after Luke tells us Jesus set his face toward Jerusalem, he tells us the Samaritans reject him. And they reject him precisely because his face is set toward Jerusalem. We heard last week about the hostility between the Jews and Samaritans, and that's a historical layer. But Luke wants us also to see something deeper. When John and James witness this rejection, they want to call down fire from heaven like Elijah. Their instinct is immediate judgment. But Jesus' mission in this phase of the kingdom is mercy. They're misreading the kingdom. They expect force and triumph, and Jesus brings mercy, patience, and grace. And to be clear, the kingdom will one day bring judgment, but not yet. Now is the time of mercy. But Luke also wants us to see that the kingdom brings rejection as well. If the king himself is rejected on his way to Jerusalem, his followers should not expect anything different. And that sets the stage for the passage before us today, where Jesus clarifies what it really means to follow him on this road to Jerusalem. If the road to Jerusalem for Jesus is marked by rejection, opposition, and suffering, then his followers should expect the same path. The kingdom does not advance through ease or comfort or applause, but through costly obedience. And here's the problem this passage exposes in every human heart. We want the benefits of the kingdom without the cost of discipleship. We want Christ's glory without his cross, his comfort without his demands, his salvation without surrender. Our instinct, like James and John, is often to misunderstand the nature of Christ's mission and the nature of following him. And so, here's the big idea of this passage. True discipleship means following Jesus with an undivided, urgent, and costly allegiance. Jesus and the kingdom must be the priority of life. And Jesus now shows us what this kind of discipleship actually looks like in three sharp encounters. Each interaction includes the word follow. In verses 57 to 58, we see the absolute claim of the king. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." Here we meet a would-be disciple who brazenly pledges his loyalty. "I will follow you wherever you go." That's a pretty bold promise. Wherever? Unbeknownst to this man, Jesus is actually on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified. Matthew tells us that he was a scribe, a trained interpreter of the law. Something attracts him to the traveling teacher and his disciples. Maybe it's the miracles. Maybe it's the authoritative teaching. Whatever the reason, one thing is clear. This man speaks with presumptuous confidence. This enthusiasm, it appears to be sincere, but is actually naive. It's a presumptuous confidence, and it reminds us a lot of someone else, doesn't it? The Apostle Peter, who later tells Jesus, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and death." Or as he said in Matthew, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." And Jesus' response to Peter was what? "You're actually going to deny even knowing me before the rooster crows today." And so this man who's come to Jesus with a bold promise doesn't yet understand what walking with Jesus truly involves. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now remember, Jesus just experienced that rejection by the Samaritans, where he was traveling from northern Israel down south, and the people of Samaria wouldn't even let him stay there. And so he's essentially saying, "Do you know what you're getting into? Are you willing to follow me? Because that might mean rejection. It might mean being misunderstood. It might mean losing your stability. Are you prepared for that? Are you ready to count the cost?" The first encounter exposes the absolute claim of the king. To follow Jesus is to release your grip on earthly comforts. Discipleship is not built on convenience. It's built on costly allegiance to Christ. True discipleship means following Jesus with an undivided, urgent, and costly allegiance. Now, Luke doesn't record this man's response because that's not really the point. The point is what Jesus demands. The point is to make clear what truly following Jesus looks like. The spotlight remains on the king and his call. And then in verse 59 to 60, we see the priority of the kingdom. And then another fellow comes to Jesus, but this time Jesus tells him, "Follow me." The first fellow said, "I will follow you." This time Jesus says, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Now, this is one of those verses that just sounds surprisingly harsh. You know, it seems to almost contradict the commandment to honor your father and mother. It's like, aren't you going to let this guy bury his father who just died? But we have to actually understand the cultural context in order to interpret this text properly. When he said, "Let me first go and bury my father. That's a phrase that is shaped by their culture. On the surface, it seems like a modest, even noble request. Burying a parent was considered one of the most sacred duties in Jewish life. It's an obligation held in the highest esteem. But as most scholars agree, this doesn't actually mean that his father is dead and this man is here checking out Jesus before the funeral. No, what he's saying is, let me stay home until my father dies so I can take care of family responsibilities first. And once I've done that, when I get around to it, I will follow you. And that exposes the real problem. When Jesus said, leave the dead to bury their own dead, he's saying, following me needs to be more important to you than your father, your mother, your family, your career, and whatever social responsibilities you may have. I need to be more important over those things. Later in Luke 14:26, Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that we have to literally hate our parents? That's not what he's saying. What he's saying is, in comparison to our relationship with Jesus, all other relationships have to be as hatred. Nothing is to compete for that first spot. And so when he says, leave the dead to bury their own dead, he's not saying it's always wrong to, you know, go to your parents' funeral. That's not what he's saying. But what this man was doing was using a cultural norm. His father was not even dead. And he's saying, let me have it work out this way. Let me wait until that happens, and maybe that could be years away. And then I'll bury him, and then I'll go follow you. That's a problem. That is a problem. The point is that the kingdom, following and proclaiming Jesus the King, should be priority over everything else. To proclaim the kingdom is to announce that Jesus is King and to invite and warn people to enter his saving rule. True discipleship means following Jesus with an undivided, urgent, and costly allegiance. Jesus calls this man and says, follow me. But his response is, Lord, let me first go do this thing. Nothing should come before following Christ. There should be nothing in our lives about which we say, let me first do this before following Christ. The priority is the kingdom. And finally, in verses 61 to 62, we see the undivided focus of the disciple. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus requires disciples to have an undivided focus. This last man says, I'll follow you, Lord, but first let me go home and say goodbye. And honestly, that sounds completely reasonable, doesn't it? Elijah let Elisha go back and say goodbye to his family in 1 Kings 19. But Jesus refuses. Here again, Jesus' response on the surface seems rather harsh. Why not let this man go and say bye to his family? What's the big deal? Why does Jesus refuse? Because going back doesn't just mean a quick wave and a hug at the front door. It means stepping back into the old expectations, the old pressures, the familiar voices that could easily pull him away from the call of Christ. Jesus uses that plowing image to drive the point home. If you're plowing a field and you keep turning around, you're going to ruin the whole thing. Your lines go crooked. You lose direction and you waste the work. Looking back shows a divided heart. And in Scripture, looking back is almost always tied to longing for the old life. Think of Lot's wife. She turned back and became a pillar of salt. Or think of Israel in the wilderness. In their foolishness, they started remembering Egypt like it was some kind of paradise, completely forgetting that it was slavery. Oh, we need to be aware of and beware of romanticizing and reminiscing about our sinful past. And here's why Jesus presses this so strongly. Jesus is greater than Elijah. And his call demands greater urgency. Elijah allowed Elisha to go back home, but Jesus won't. Not because he's harsh, but because he's honest. Even good things, even family, must take second place to the kingdom. Darrell Bach put it this way: nothing is to block the pursuit of discipleship, and nothing is to postpone its start. The kingdom's coming requires such priorities, he goes on to say. Old ways of doing things have passed, and new priorities are required.
Editor's note: due to a power outage during the service, the sermon recording was cut short. Elder Frankie has re-recorded the rest of the message, which continues now.
You simply can't follow Jesus with one eye on the road and one eye on the past. A divided focus will pull you off course every time. Discipleship cannot be half-hearted. Following Jesus is all or nothing. And let's be honest, this is where we all feel the weight of the passage. Because who among us can say we've never looked back? Who can say we've always put Christ above comfort, above obligation, above the old life? If this passage only gave us the standard, it would crush us. But here is the good news. Here's the good news. The one who demands undivided allegiance is also the one who gives the grace to walk in it. Jesus said in John 15:5, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." Jesus is not only the king who calls, he's the savior who enables. He's the one who set his own face toward Jerusalem with unwavering focus. And he did it for us. Thankfully, he never looked back. Mark 10:45, "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many." And because of his death and resurrection, he gives his spirit to create in us what this passage requires: new desires, new loyalties, new power to follow him with a whole heart. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. So the call is serious, but it's not hopeless. The king who calls you is the king who keeps you. He demands everything, and then he supplies everything he demands. Now, let me ask you this morning, where are you looking back? Is there a comfort you're clinging to? Is there an obligation you've allowed to outrank obedience? Is there an old life you still romanticize?
a past that Jesus has already called you out of. Jesus isn't trying to take something good from you. He's inviting you into something better. He's calling you into a life of clarity, of purpose, of freedom, and a wholehearted devotion to the one who gave himself for you. And maybe today the Spirit is putting his finger on a place where your allegiance has been divided. Don't ignore that. Don't postpone obedience. Bring it to the Lord. Lay it down. Yield to him and ask him to realign your heart. Christ is worth more than what you will leave behind. He's better than the comforts you fear losing and stronger than the ties that hold you back. So follow him fully, freely, and today. Don't put off for tomorrow what you can obey today. Put your hands on the plow and fix your eyes on the King who already set his face toward the cross for you. He is worthy of your whole heart. And by his Spirit, he will help you. He will help you give it. When Jesus says, follow me, the emphasis isn't on follow as if Christianity is mainly about tasks, rules, or religious performance. But the force falls on the second word. Follow me. The call of discipleship is first and foremost a call to a person, to the beauty, sufficiency, and worth of Christ himself. We're not merely following a path. We're following a Savior. We're not merely embracing a way of life, but embracing the life. Not merely obeying commands, but walking with the one who loved us and gave himself for us. When the emphasis is on me, meaning Christ, follow me, the call becomes joy, not drudgery, because the center of the Christian life is not what we give up, but who we gain. Christ is better than the comforts we lose, and more satisfying than anything we put behind us. The heart of discipleship is this: follow me and find joy in the one you follow. Oh, Philippians 1:6, you've heard Pastor Reggie say it many times, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let me pray for you. Father, we thank you for the clarity of your word. We thank you for this call to follow you. And even as we think about it, Lord, sometimes we have put an emphasis on just the follow part, separating it from who it is that we're following. But Lord, you call us to follow you. And I pray, Lord, that you work in us this desire with a passion, this priority with a passion. Oh Lord, we want to follow you with an undivided, an urgent, and a costly allegiance. We want to be fully united to you. And so Lord, I pray you work this in us. And I pray that you forgive us for the times that we have looked somewhere else. Oh Lord, we don't want to look to the left or to the right. We don't want to look behind. You call us to follow you, to look forward. So help us to put our hands to the plow and walk, and not putting anything else as an excuse, not elevating any other thing. Lord, your call is a call to a wholehearted devotion. And Lord, apart from you, we're unable to do this. You yourself said it, that apart from you, we can do nothing. So Lord, may we abide in the vine and therefore follow you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.